Right, we're in 1 Kings chapter 17, yet again, 1 Kings chapter 17, and we're going to continue where we really left off at verse 7. We're going to begin at verse 8 and read down to verse 16 of the chapter. Appreciate the good testimonies tonight from Jim and from Dave, and you know, it is an encouragement to know that in the barrack rooms and the army bases of our nation, that there are men and indeed a woman, as we saw, that are busying themselves seeking to win our servicemen and women to Christ, and that's a blessing. And you know, it is really, you know, these men and women, they see some horrendous things on the field of battle. You know, we can't even begin to imagine some of the things that they've witnessed in the course of their duty. But we're very grateful for these brothers who are there and who are speaking up for Christ in an area where he needs to be heard. And you know, we ought to really be earnest about praying for them as we remember their ministry. 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse 8. 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse 8. It says, "And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said unto her, Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, The barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. And she and he and her house did eat many days, and the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah." Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we come before thee this evening, and we are continuing this account of Elijah's life and ministry. And Lord, sometimes we come to our Bibles and we read about these people who lived in a far-off land and in a very different time and a very different culture and different circumstances to ourselves. And Lord, sometimes we don't relate. But Lord, help us tonight to relate. Help us to relate to Elijah and to this widow woman and to see what your purpose was for the prophet at this particular juncture in his life. And Lord, we just pray tonight again that as we read the Word of God, we would read it as it is in truth, the Word of God, that we would take it earnestly and seriously, that we would realize that someday all of us will be held accountable, and the standard by which we shall be judged is in this book. And we pray, Father, that you would help us to take to heart the lessons that may be learned therein. And we pray, Father, you'd help me not to say anything again that would be unwise, anything that would be offensive of myself or anything foolish, but help me to say that which only adorns the gospel of the Lord Jesus and which brings blessing and pleasure unto him. So we pray, Lord, you just use this time to build each one up and encourage us in our faith and in our walk with you. Lord, you know our hearts. You know, Lord, where we're at. You know whether we're walking with you or not walking with you. Lord, you know if our lives are real, if we're the same person behind closed doors that we are in public life. But Lord, we pray that wherever we are, that you would meet with us, that you'd meet our needs, that you'd feed our souls, that you'd give us what we need for this hour, and we will bless your holy name. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Now Elijah had trusted God to care for him in even the most desperate of situations. He had trusted God to do of all things, to send ravens to feed him. He had trusted God to provide water for him by means of the little brook named Cherith. He had watched as God day in and day out provided for his needs. He'd also watched as God permitted his brook to little by little dry up right before his eyes. And surely, having experienced that trial, that must have counted for something. Surely you would think to yourself, well, now, you know, he's been there a little while and he's had a little bit of a hard time, and you know, he's had to watch the brook dry up and he's had to wait for his next instruction from God. And you're expecting, again, if you come back to the question of sport, what happens next? What happens next is he has a great day. No, that's not what happens next. What happens next is he is sent from one trial to another trial. You see, when God speaks to Elijah again, he sends him into another difficult situation. You see, his training isn't over yet. God is creating. What is God working at here? He is trying to create in Elijah's life and heart a man of God. That's the purpose. He wants him to be a man of God. That's who we discover in verse 24. A very different man in many ways from the man we met in verse 1, who marches into Ahab's court and pronounces God's judgment upon the king. He goes from being Elijah the Tishbite to becoming Elijah the man of God. And here's why. Because at Cherith, God broke the prophet's flesh. He taught Elijah to get on his knees and to depend upon God. But at Zarephath, he is going to break the prophet's pride. He will learn that things are never what they seem, that they are never exactly as they appear. He will learn that God may use the humblest of tools to train his children for the greatest of glory. You know, there are times, and I don't know about you, well, I do know about you, it's true of all of our lives, there are times when it seems that you go from one trial to another, don't you? It's like you just bounce from one to another. And, you know, you just wonder what's going on. And it seems that hardly one trial has ended or it's coming to an end, that a fresh trial begins. And a whole new set of challenges arises. And when these times come, we are tempted to question the wisdom of God. That's what Job did. You look at Job, it was one trial after another. If you read in Job chapter 1 there, you know, you read about, you know, how he lost his farm, lost his family. Then you read how he lost his health, lost his relationship with his wife. It was just one thing after another. And then his friends come, and as if to compound all of the problems he already has, they start accusing him of some great sin. It's one thing after another. And you know, you're tempted to say, well, what are you doing, God? Why is this happening to me? But simply stated, God is getting you into a position where he can really use you. Zarephath, now listen to this, comes from a Hebrew word which means to melt. To melt. At Cherith, God cut Elijah off. At Zarephath, he melted him down. And before he can mold you, he has to melt you. Let's think about this prophet as he continues in his preparation for greatness before God, or in God's plan and becoming a man of God. Notice first of all that he took a fresh path in verse 8 to 11. The word of the Lord came unto him saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I've commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her, and he said, "Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink." And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, "Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand." Now I want you to see the call. As Elijah sat there by this dried up brook, it must have felt like an eternity for him. Like we said this morning, that he must have surely thought, well, God has abandoned me here. You know, he's promised me this babbling brook is going to provide my water day by day, but now the earth has soaked up the last of the water, and I'm looking at a parched piece of ground where a river used to run, and I'm wondering what God is doing. And he thought that perhaps God had forgotten him, but God had not forgotten Elijah. God knew exactly where Elijah was. He knew exactly his address. He knew all about the dry brook that he had experienced. And God had something else in mind for this man of God. Now, let me just remind you that the dry brooks of life are merely those things which God uses to push us along in his will. He will use the dry brooks to help us face up to fresh lessons of faith and of obedience. And there's a lesson here for us, and it's a very hard lesson for all of us to swallow. Here it is: that genuine faith waits, always waits for God to reveal his plans. Genuine faith waits for God to reveal his plans. You see, here's what it will do. It will sit by the dried up brook as long as it takes, even if it means death, waiting for God to reveal his plan and his purposes. This is where we get into trouble. You see, we have the tendency to want to be always on the move, to run ahead of God and take matters into our hands. But if you notice in this account that Elijah only receives God's will one step at a time. Isn't that interesting? God doesn't say to him, "Now listen, Elijah, here you are. I want you to go into Ahab. There's point A. And point B is I'm going to have you taken to heaven in a chariot. Or point Z is going to be taken to heaven in a chariot of fire." And God doesn't say, "You know, that's what's going to happen to you." He just says, "Here's what I want you to do. I want you to go from Ahab to B to Cherith, and then from B to Cherith, I want you to go to C, Seraphath, and then from Seraphath, I want you to go and see Obadiah," and on he goes. He just reveals a little bit of time. You know, God does that in many ways as a measure of mercy. Because if God actually told you what he had planned for you, at point A, you'd be going, "I don't think so. I think you got the wrong man here, Lord." You know, we came over from Northern Ireland 14 years ago. We came this week to Milton. And I had no idea that God was going to lead us into a building project. I had never been involved in a building project in my entire life. And then here I was just in a few years later, and I'm up to my eyes with architects and lawyers and council workers and politicians and you name it, where, you know, we've got all this money that's running through our hands. And you know, I had no idea. If God had said to me, "Now listen, I want you to go to Milton Baptist Church because they're going to need a building," you know what I would have said? "God, you got the wrong guy. You got the wrong guy. I've never done a thing like that." But God doesn't lay it all out all at once. He just gives it to us in bite-sized pieces. And so here's Elijah, and he first has to face Ahab, then he goes to Jareth, then he goes to Zarephath, until he finally arrives at the place where God wants him to be. What did Isaiah say? "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." You know, we're action-oriented people, all of us. You know, if you're anything like me, you know, Alan and I were driving down from Stoke and we knew there was going to be a problem at the M5 when we got on the M5. And you know, we've talked about how that we don't mind if the traffic's moving a little bit on the motorway, even if you're doing 10 miles an hour, as long as you're moving, you can suffer it. But let it grind to a halt, and what happens? We get frustrated, don't we? Because we're not progressing. And sometimes God allows the traffic to just grind to a halt in our lives. And he says, I want you to sit here for a while, and I want you to contemplate who you are, what you are, where you are, who I am, what I've done for you, what I'm going to do for you. And then when I'm ready, I'm going to reveal to you. You know, the traffic's going to lift, and you're going to get to move again. But sometimes he just makes us to wait in traffic until we're ready to proceed. So there was a call upon his life. Get thee to Zarephath. And it's a command. Get thee to Zarephath, which belongs to Zidon. He goes to Zarephath. Now this is a very strange commandment. I'll tell you why. If you notice that Zarephath is in Zidon. Zidon is in Phoenicia. That's in Lebanon today. It's in the very northern tip of Israel, beyond the borders of Israel, into Gentile territory. Here is the country of Jezebel. He says, I want you, son, to go to Jezebel's home country. Jezebel. You know, he must have said, Lord, there's some mistake here. Because Jezebel hates me. And you want me to go to her country. And the Lord says, I want you to go to Jezebel's country. You'll see it's a land full of idolatries. It's a wicked place full of wicked people. And yet, you know, that's exactly where I want you to go. And that's where the Lord sends the prophet. And to top it off, to get to Zarephath from Cherith, he has to walk, mind you, over 100 miles through territory that is ruled by King Ahab, who has it in for him, who has all his soldiers out looking for him, that he might indeed finish him off. So humanly, this command of the Lord makes no sense whatsoever. You know, often God will direct our ways through difficult pathways. You see, God never promised that the Christian life would be an easy life. He never said the way would be an easy way. In fact, just as the opposite is true. You know, in the book of Job in chapter 14, we read this in verse 1. Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. Your life is full of trouble. You know, if you're not in trouble today, you're heading toward trouble. In Job chapter 5 and verse 7, here's what we read. Yet man is born into trouble as the sparks fly upward. Even the Lord Jesus reminded us in the Gospel of John in chapter 16 and verse 33 that life would have its difficulties. These things I've spoken unto you, he says, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation. You're going to have trouble. You're going to have trials. Yet even when the command of God makes absolutely no sense to us, whatever, faith simply obeys God regardless of the circumstances or the consequences. Notice verse 10 of our reading. It says, so he arose and what? Went to Zarephath. He went to the place he was told. And notice the challenge he has. He's going to Zarephath and he's going there to dwell there. Notice again in verse 9. Arise, give thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Sidon, and dwell there. Dwell there. You know, that's an interesting thing. He's not just going to, you know, stay there for a few hours and go back home again. He's going into Jezebel's territory to camp down. To live. And he's to stay there until he receives some fresh revelation, some new instruction from the mouth of God. You know, many times when God tries us and tests us, he might tell us that the test is going to last a certain period of time. But sometimes he doesn't even tell you how long the test is going to last for. Sometimes it's an open-ended trial. He merely sends us in and he leaves us there until the trial has served its purpose in our lives. But the real challenge is in what God told the prophet next. Now notice what he tells him. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. Now think about this. This, you know, Israel was a patriarchal society. The men cared for the women. The women didn't care for the men. The man was the breadwinner. The man was the one who brought home the bacon. No, not in Israel, because they didn't eat bacon. But you get the picture. They brought home the meat, the food. Okay. I knew that before I said it. But you get the picture, right? So God says, listen, Elijah, last time I sent ravens to help you. Ravens, you know, are not a clean bird. They eat dead things. I sent ravens to help you. Now he says, I'm going to have a widow woman there. Now, you know, this is a blow to his pride. This is the last person he wants to help him. You see, in those days, widows were the poorest of the poor. In times of drought, guess who died first? The widows. The widows cared for their kids, as this woman was doing, and they died before their children many times. And instead of God telling Elijah, now listen, Elijah, there's this poor widow woman in Zarephath, and I'm sending you there to look after her. He says, I'm sending you there so that she can look after you. I'm sending you to another place of testing and trial where you will have to look on me day by day and rely upon me for what you receive. Here's the deal, folks. We are, all of us, so self-reliant, aren't we? It's like, you know, everything comes along. Oh, don't worry, I can handle it. I can handle it. You know, I can work this out. You leave this with me, I'll work this out. You know, sometimes as a pastor, I say that to our church. Don't worry, you know, the Lord's got it all in hand, and I'm thinking, oh my word, what are we going to do? Sometimes we're self-reliant. And we like to think that we have it all under control. But then when the Lord begins to work in our lives to reveal himself in us more clearly, he'll often send us to a Zarephath, to a place where you have to depend upon him for everything. And nothing must else to depend upon but him. When you've been brought to that place where you can lean on nothing else but God, you are in a great place. You're in a great place. He's brought you to one of the greatest places that your life can ever afford. For it's in that place that you will learn who is really in control. You know, I may have shared with you before, you know, the earliest days of my ministry were some of the most precious days of my ministry. My wife and I look back to the first 7 years of our ministry and our Christian work together. And those 7 years we had the least amount of money and material possessions that we ever had in our entire life. But you know what? If you were to call my wife tonight and say, what were the happiest years? She'd tell you those first 7 years of our ministry. And you know why? Because God took care of us. Now, that's not to say God doesn't take care of us now. He is. But we learned some precious lessons there. Lesson number one was this. God doesn't pay your wages. Or sorry, the people don't pay your wages. God pays your wages. The people don't pay your wages. God pays your wages. You see, here's what happened. Brother Darren had a good job. I had a good job. I was a civil engineer. I was paid very well. The company secretary in our company favored me. In fact, one of the men said he thinks the sun shines out of your, you get the drift. And he said, oh, he just loves you, you know, and he would give me bigger pay raises than the other men. We're all doing the same job. They get a 4%, I got 8%. I was getting well paid. I was being well cared for. And then I went into ministry. And I went into him and I told him I was leaving the job and I was going into the ministry. He says, I'll double your salary. He says, I'll pay you more. He says, what ministry are you going into? The Ministry of Defense? I said, No. I said, the gospel ministry. He says, in fact, they're paying me less. Well, what the church was going to pay me, this was in 1985, and this was not a lot of money in 1985. They had agreed to pay me £100 a month, £25 a week. Now, that wasn't, even in 1985, that was very little money. And we went out in faith, we went to that church in faith. The very first night we were there, very first meeting ever I sat in that church was a business meeting. And they were in the process of purchasing a building. They bought a building. They were fixing this building up. They were plummeting all kinds of money into this building. And they had a discussion about their expenses, and they decided that they couldn't afford to pay us £100 a month, and reduced our salary instantly, my salary instantly, to £25 a month. Now, I have a wife and a daughter. And you're thinking to yourself, £25 a month. You know, £100 a month we might have eked out. But £25 a month is not going to get you anywhere. Now, brethren, if you say to me, how did you survive? I honestly, to this day, I do not know. But I can tell you this, we never missed a meal. God took care of us. Every step of the way. And that was an important lesson, because it taught me that the people don't pay my wages. God takes care of my needs. And so when I'm preaching and I'm teaching, and I, you know, sometimes when you're a preacher, you know, you're going to stand on people's toes. You're going to say some things that they're not going to be particularly happy about. You're going to, you know, every now and then, you know, I'm preaching and a thought crosses my mind, and my wife sees that thought crossing in my mind, and she sits out there and she goes, and when she goes, the Lord always goes, say it. Go ahead and say it. And I just say it. And you can see my wife is wincing. And then you've got some people that are staring you out, giving you the evil Christian eye. And you know what? And you might think, well, those are the people who are paying your wages. Humanly, that is true. And I don't do despite to the people of God who are providing and giving and being generous. But I understand this. At the end of the day, I must not bow to popularity. I have to recognize that first and foremost, I'm a servant of the Most High God.
Amen.
And I do not pander to the whims of men. And Elijah has to learn this same lesson. He has to learn who's in control. He has to recognize who his Lord really is. His name means that God is the Lord. My God is the Lord. But he has to learn that now in practice. He has to recognize that God is his Lord. Now, notice verse 10 and 11. There is some comfort for him. He arose, he went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks, and he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. Now, he receives this command at Cherith. Go to Zarephath. You're going to have to trek through 100 miles of Ahab's territory. You're going to have to go to where Jezebel comes from. You're going to have to live among those people. I have a widow for you there who's commanded to take care of you. And so he arose and he goes. He doesn't hesitate. He gets up and he goes to the place God tells him to go to. And when he arrives at Zarephath, notice what it says. It doesn't say, behold, a woman was there gathering of sticks. What does it say? The woman. The woman God had chosen. The woman God had handpicked. And you can imagine, having traveled on foot 100 miles through parched earth, it doesn't take rocket science to work it out that by the time he arrives in Zarephath, his tongue is sticking to the roof of his mouth. He's a very thirsty man. And so he sees her and he calls out to her to fetch him a drink of water. And it must have been a great encouragement to his heart to see her turn and head off to bring him a glass of water. And it must have appeared that God and had somehow lined things up for the prophet. You see, I loved what Dave said, how that God went before him. Amen. in the garrison. God went before him. God was already ahead of him. And when you think about it, God is a God who always works both end of the line. God was at work in Cherith, but he was already at work in Zarephath. And if you look through scripture, you see that again. When Jacob and his sons need food, what has God done? He's already put one of his sons on the throne of Egypt, working as second in command. In charge of what in particular? The distribution of food. When the children of Israel sent their spies into Jericho, what did they find? There was already a woman there, prepared, ready, Rahab, to help them in their job. When the Jews faced the wicked Haman, God worked it out because he placed Esther right in the court of King Ahasuerus. You see, God was working the other end of the line. When the Ethiopian eunuch needed to be saved, what did God do? He had Philip right there in the desert waiting to speak to him. And the point is this, when your need arises, rest assured that our Heavenly Father has already gone ahead to spread the table of provision on your behalf. There was a fresh path. There's a fantastic promise. Look in verse 12. Verse 12. It says, and she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel, a little oil in a cruse, and behold, I'm gathering 2 sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. You know, at that moment, Elijah must have thought, I got the wrong woman. He said, I'm pretty sure he said Zarephath. And, maybe I need to check her address here. But Elijah says unto her, fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day the Lord sends rain upon the earth. And she sent and did according to the saying of Elijah. What you see in verse 12 is a matter of doubt. When Elijah asks the woman now, not just for a little bit of water, but for a cake of bread, her fear is brought to the surface. You see, verse 9 told us that God had already commanded her to take care of the prophet. She already had the word of the Lord in this. He had told her what to do, but she's trapped by her faithlessness. And she has her eyes on the circumstances and not on the God who controls the circumstances. And that's the place where many Christians are living. You see, when we look at our problems and our needs, we sometimes feel that we're living in a rather hopeless situation, that we're guilty of looking now at the problem and not looking at the one who provides the solution to the problem. We're like Peter, looking at the waves when he should have been walking on the water. He sees the waves around him and he begins to sink. Why? Because his eyes are off the Lord. The Lord told him to get out of the boat and walk over to him. Now we condemn him for his faithlessness, but let's give him some credit. He got out of the boat. He got out of that boat. But having got out of the boat and began that journey of faith, suddenly when things got rough, Peter's eyes are on the circumstances. And he feels like the Lord is not able, he's not equipped to really deal with his situation. And Elijah has been sent to Zarephath for his benefit and also for the benefit of this widow woman. She needed to learn the value of faith in God. I wonder, friend, are you trapped tonight? And I'm speaking to you as a Christian. Are you trapped in doubt? Are you doubting the Lord? You know, you've come out the men's retreat and you're thinking, man, you know, this will be the last men's retreat I'm going to because I don't think God is going to see me through. You know, maybe when I get back to church, that'll be it. You know, I'm done. Are you in doubt tonight? Do you feel like your circumstances are against you, that your situation is so poor, so hopeless, that you're in a helpless place and no one, not even God, can do anything about it? You know, the answer lies beyond your problem, and it's answered in getting your eyes on the great provider. We're looking on to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And you know, if you're saved, you're in the family of God. God is your Father. Get that? God is our Father. You know, if anybody's going to help you, it'll be your Father. If he loves you, he's going to help you. You know, we've got 4 kids, and you know, no matter where our relationship is at with those 4 kids, they know, all of them know, that when their back is against the wall and they're struggling, if they just lift the phone and speak to Dad, he will do whatever he can do to help them in any circumstance. But listen, human fathers have limitations. Our Heavenly Father knows no limit. And when you doubt, you're really saying that God cannot do what He has committed Himself and promised to do. Here's the question you need to ask yourself. Is He God or is He not God? Is He my Father or is He not my Father? Because if He's my Father, He must be by very the nature of fatherhood committed to caring for me. To watching out for me. I love what David says. You know, he says, I've been young and now I'm old, yet I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor a seed begging bread. What's King David saying? He's saying, right throughout my journey, I've discovered that when I needed Him, my Heavenly Father was there for me. He provided for me. He met my need. And doubt says that somehow God is impotent, that God is redundant. But faith recognizes His power, recognizes His position, and recognizes His ability to change things for the good. You know, it must have been a great discouragement to Elijah's soul to hear this widow woman express her lack of faith. You know, if he had stopped right there and listened to her at verse 12 and focused on first impressions instead of the word of God, this man would have been led into despair. Well, I've come to the wrong house. This lady's just collecting a few sticks. She's going to make a little bit of bread. She's going to eat her last meal, and she and her son are going to sit down and they're going to go into eternity. This is not the place where God's going to take care of me. That would have been his immediate response on first impressions. However, he believes God more than he believed what he saw. You see, he's walking by faith, not by sight. If he was walking by sight, it looks useless, doesn't it? But real faith knows that God is greater than that which the eye can see. And so faith, we read, is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Elijah comes to this little home, and in his heart he has faith, the substance of things hoped for. God said, I've commanded a widow woman to feed you there. There's where his hope is. He says, my hope is in the word of the Lord. I've come with faith, the substance of things hoped for. But I look at her, and I see that she has only got a little bit of meal and a little bit of oil, and she's preparing to die, but my faith tells me that I have to hang on to the evidence of things not seen. It's not as it appears. And notice he makes a demand in verse 13. And Elijah said unto her, fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. Elijah had walked into a situation that from a human standpoint looked all but impossible. But seeing beyond the immediate difficulty, he didn't respond with fear, but with faith. Look what he did. He tells her to go ahead and fix her last supper, but to feed him first. Now, on the surface, that appears like a rather selfish and cruel request. You know, the lady says, you know what, I'm dying, and I'm just have this little bit of food. And he says, you do what you got to do, but give me some food first. Doesn't seem very kindly, does it? You know? But really what it is, it's a plea for faith from her and surrender to the will of God from her, because she knows what she's supposed to do. And it involved encouragement. Notice his first words, fear not. Fear not. Elijah comforts her heart in this matter. He says, you don't have anything to worry about because you can trust in God who gave you the command to take care of me. He said, it involved enlightenment. He says, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the entrance of thy word giveth light. She gets a direct word from God concerning her circumstances, and she has God's word that she'll be taken care of, and it involves excitement. The barrel of meal shall not waste. The cruse of oil shall not fail until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth. And there's a decision that has to be made now, and she makes it in verse 15. She went and did according to the saying of Elijah. When she heard the word of God, she did as Elijah had commanded her. You know, it took great faith on her part to use that little bit of meal she had to prepare bread for a man who was effectively a total stranger to her. Yet she did it by faith. Now, this is the place that God wants to bring all of us to. He wants his children to learn to trust him in every circumstance of life, regardless of how your outward appearances may seem. I wonder, have we reached that place in our walk with God? Have you reached that place in your walk with God where you can trust God no matter how it appears? No matter how bad it looks? Because if you haven't got to that place, then believe me, you shouldn't be surprised when God's path leads you through some dark valleys. Because God has to teach you these things. And God wants us to get to the place where we are willing and ready and prepared to give it all away to him. I like the story of a man who was lost in the desert. He was dying for a drink of water. He stumbled into this old ramshackle, windowless, roofless, weather-beaten shack. And he looked about the place and he found a little shade there in the heat of the desert sun. And as he glanced around, he saw a pump about 15 feet away, an old, rusty water pump. He stumbled over to it. He grabbed the handle and he began to pump up and down, up and down, up and down. Nothing came out, dry as dust. Disappointed, he staggered back into the shade. And as he sat there, his eyes began to adjust to the light. He noticed a little old jug just across the way, and he looked at it, went over to it. He wiped it clean, and he saw a message in behind all the dust that said this: "You have to prime the pump with all the water in this jug, my friend. P.S. Be sure you fill the jug again before you leave." Well, he popped the cork out of the jug. He looked inside, and sure enough, it was almost full of water. And suddenly he's faced with a decision. What should he do? Should he drink this water and survive? Or should he pour out all the water he had into that old rusty pump, hoping that it would yield some fresh, cool water from deep down in the well? All the water he could possibly want. He weighed up the possibility of both options. What should he do? Pour it into the old pump and take a chance on fresh, cool water to drink? Or just ignore the message and drink that which was in the jug? Should he waste all his hopes of water on these flimsy instructions written by who knows who knows how long ago? But reluctantly, he poured all the water that he had there into the pump. And then he grabbed the handle of the pump and he began to pump it. Squeak! Nothing. And then it happened. A drop of water fell out. And another drop. And then a dribble. And then a small stream. And pretty soon the whole thing was gushing with water. And to his relief, cool water was poured out of the rusty pump. And finally he filled the jug to the full and he drank it. And he filled it again and again and again, each time refreshed by its contents. Then he filled the jug for the next traveler. He put on the top and he popped that cork back on. And as he did so, he added this little note to the side of the previous instruction. He said, "Believe me, it really works. You have to give it all away before you get anything back." Now, that's the essence of genuine faith. You see, it's not a risk. But here's what faith is. It's a challenge to human instinct. Because our instinct is, if we hold on to it, we can keep it. God's word is, if you'll give it away, you'll be all the richer for it. In the words of Jim Elliot, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep. Isn't that what he says? To keep that which... I can't remember the quotation now. Story of my life.
To give up what he cannot keep, to gain that which he cannot lose.
To gain that which he cannot lose. And that's the idea. That was faith. That's the essence of genuine faith. Faith may call upon us to do the unthinkable that we might receive the impossible. Here was a fresh path for Elijah. Here was a fantastic promise for Elijah. Here was a fabulous provision for Elijah. Look again at verse 15. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he in her house did eat many days, and the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Elijah. You know, the Bible tells us here that until the rain returned to the earth, the meal in that barrel and the oil in that jar did not run out. Every single time the widow went to get meal and oil to prepare the evening dinner, there was more to be used. And when she decided to bake that cake for Elijah, here's what she did. She traded the certain for the uncertain, and she received the impossible in return. Now, the reason why some of you guys don't want to surrender to the will of God is because you're quite content with the certain. You're quite comfortable where you are. You're quite happy with the familiar. But sometimes you need to leave behind the familiar. Sometimes you need to leave behind the certainty and the security and the safety. And you need to press forward and trust God with tomorrow. Notice the grace of it. Because this widow took God at his word and prepared bread for Elijah, God allowed her, her son, and Elijah to enjoy plenty, whilst all around them hundreds and thousands of people starved to death. That's grace. The difference in the widow's home was that she learned to live by faith and was supplied by the hand of God. God honors faith because faith honors God. Notice the greatness of it. For years, until it rained, every mealtime was a miracle. God worked a miracle in that barrel and in that jar every single day. He took nothing and made it last until it was no longer needed. Friends, we serve a God who specializes in the impossible. You know, it may look hopeless to us, but you never count God out. You know, he can take that which is little and dedicate it to him by faith, and he can multiply it and provide it an enormous proportion. Look, the feeding of the 5,000. What do you have? A little boy with his lunch, 5 loaves, 2 fish. It's not much, is it? In fact, Philip said, "What is this among so many?" You know, Philip's the accountant, as it were, of the disciples. He's always trying to work things out logistically. And he looks at this, and you know, he's got, you know, the little boy he's brought out of the crowd. Here he is, Lord, there's this little boy. He's got a lunch here. His mother's packed for him. 5 loaves, 2 fishes. Philip says, "You've got to be kidding. 5 loaves, 2 fishes. What's that among so many?" But you know what happens? The Lord feeds the multitude. But here's the interesting thing. When they're done, he sends his disciples out to pick up the fragments. Well, there are 12 basketfuls of leftovers. Now here's something somebody said a while back that I never twigged to me before. Where did they get the baskets from? You mean, they weren't going to collect leftovers, were they? Huh? Nobody said, "You know what, guys, we're going to need a basket each." You know what happened? I think the Lord made the baskets. He said, "Listen, take the baskets." And they went, "Where'd those baskets come from?" So take the baskets and go collect the leftovers. That's what God can do. And there's the glory of it. The glory of this story resides in this one great fact, that the barrel of meal and the cruse of oil were never full. Elijah and the widow woman were taught to live day by day. God never filled that barrel right up to the top. He never said, "Look, there's enough there now for 3.5 years. You have nothing to worry about." It was just a little scrape on the bottom every single day. She went in, she bent down into the darkness of that barrel, she took her little cup, she scraped along, and she'd put out more meal. She'd take the jug and she'd pour it out, and there would be some more water, just enough to feed them day by day. Every single day. And the glory of the story lies in the fact that Elijah and this woman were called upon to trust God daily. That's the way God works. See, God never, you know, he never lays out the whole plan from A to Z. And he doesn't make all of the provision from A to Z all at once. It's just a little here and a little there. And we have to trust him for today's provision. And if that's where you're at, if you're at that place today, listen, he has brought you to that place to bless you so that you can realize what a blessing it is. And it's a blessing beyond words. I said to you in those first 7 years, tremendous what God did. Absolutely tremendous what God did in our lives. I mean, every single need. And honestly, we had £25 a month to live on for several years. And we needed a car. God provided a car. Somebody gave us a car. I mean, it was a terrible car, but it worked. It got us from where we, you know, from A to B. You know, our daughter wanted to take up piano. God provided us with a piano. You know, people always have old pianos to give away, don't they? Somebody gave us an old piano. Every step of the way, God took care of our needs. But we had to learn day by day, every day, to trust him. And what a lesson that was. But you know what? Sometimes at the time, I'll be honest with you, there were times when we felt it was hard. You know, we looked at other kids and they were wearing designer clothes and our kids were wearing hand-me-downs. We looked at other people going on holiday and, you know, we couldn't afford to take a bus for the day. And there was days we thought it was hard, and we thought, well, you know, maybe I should go back to drafting. Maybe I should go back to earning a living. Maybe I should go back to... But you know what? God took us down that path, a path of trial, in order to bless us in the knowledge that he is our Heavenly Father, always takes care of us as his children. Always. One more example. A little bit later in life, we did have a little bit of money. We had a washing machine that broke down, but we had no money to fix it. And I came home. My wife was, you know, she was upset. Our washing machine's broken. What are we going to do? And I said, let's just pray and leave it with the Lord. And we prayed and we went to bed that night. And I said, you know, the Lord will provide. Don't worry, the Lord will provide. Now this is the Lord is my witness. Paul would say that. The very next day, we get up, there's a letter in our hall from America. A friend of mine, a missionary friend, was back home in America on furlough. He received a love offering in America. And immediately the church gave it to him. God had impressed it on his heart to send it to us. We opened the check, and the check, you know, the dollar pound equivalent was exactly what we needed to buy a new washing machine. The next morning. I mean, literally the next morning. Now, this is not a name it and claim it, grab it and blob it message, okay? But what I'm telling you is that God will provide for you. He'll be there for you. And where does this message find your faith this evening? Does it seem that to you that God just moves you from one hard place to another? From one trial to another? From one discouragement to another? Does it seem that things just get harder and harder and harder sometimes? You just want to pull up that white flag of surrender. You know what? That's what God actually wants you to do. Not quit in the ministry, not quit in your life or in the Christian life, but to put up the white flag of surrender and say, Lord, it's beyond me.
Yeah, that's right.
It's just beyond me.
That's right.
It's you. You have to get me through this journey called life. And you must remember that God is refining you. He's brought you to Seraphath. Now, not to cut you off, but to melt you down, so that he may mold you and shape you. You see, he passes his servants through one difficulty after another to remove from our lives those things that are not pleasing in his sight. Don't fight him. Elijah had to come to that widow woman's house for years. He had to sit down at her table, and he had to wait until that woman, who had nothing, went out and scraped some meal from the barrel and brought it in, and contrary to culture, she served him and provided for him. And every day that happened, he just died a little bit. He just died a little bit. What a humiliating place to be in. Let me show you one more story. When I went into ministry, my mentor was an American missionary who had formerly been a United States Marine. And, you know, if you know anything about the US Marines, they're a pretty disciplined lot. They're, you know, he had some strange ideas of ministry for me. And one of the things he said he wanted me to do, when I got there, now bear in mind, I've given up a good job to come and work under this guy and train with this man and learn from this man. One of the first duties he gave me was to clean the church toilet. Now, if you're cleaning the church toilet for a US Marine, it's not just a case of whisking around a toilet duck, flushing the handle and going away. No, he had a very precise method for cleaning the toilet. You had to make sure that you could see your face in the handle. You had to polish the handle. You had to polish the cistern. You had to lift up the seat and wash underneath the seat. You had to get your hand under the rim and make sure it was clean. And you know, I was doing this. You know, I'm in my early 20s, and I'm doing this. And one day I thought to myself, what in the world am I doing? I am cleaning toilets for a living. For £25 a month. I must be insane. And so, you know, I carried on. He hadn't taught me one thing from the Bible other than what I'd learned on a Wednesday night at the Bible study. And, you know, this went on for 3 months. He gave me a paintbrush, made me paint church halls. I'm painting church halls thinking this guy's having a laugh. You know, I'm learning nothing here. And then after 3 months, he says, we're ready to start training you. And he sat me down and he said, David, he says, here's why I had you clean that toilet. He says, because if you weren't prepared to clean that toilet, I wasn't prepared to train you for ministry. I wanted to see if you were willing to serve God's people in the most menial of things before you're ready to step into the pulpit and serve them as their pastor. Now, that was a great lesson. But you know what happened? Every day I had to get that toilet seat up and start cleaning underneath it and thinking about all that had gone on in the previous church service in that toilet. I was dying a little bit. God was crushing my pride. I was no longer the whiz kid civil engineer marching onto the site with his hard hat and his briefcase and all of his instruments and saying, look, this is what we're going to do. And I was just dying a little bit. God brought me to my Seraphath to melt me there. Now, where's your Seraphath? Is God melting you? Is he preparing to mold you? Is he causing you to sit at the widow's table and face your own humility each day as you look into the eyes of that widow woman? Friends, don't resist it. Don't resist it. Because in humbling you, in due time, God will exalt you. And he will raise you up and cause you to serve him in a great way. for His glory. May God bless these thoughts to your hearts.
Stand and sing our last hymn together. I'm going to ask Julian to just change the number to 438. And it's 438. And it's verse 3 that is really speaking to me because of that message. Trusting only in thy merit, would I seek thy face. Heal my wounded, broken spirit. Save me by thy grace. It's amazing to the place where God has to take us sometimes in order to get our attention, in order to be able to speak to us clearly. And isn't that amazing, the steps that the Lord took with Elijah? You know, he took him to Cherith to cut him off, and then he took him to Zarephath to melt him and mold him, or to melt him in preparation to be able to mould him. And I'm thankful that he's always transforming us and changing us into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. 438, let's stand as we sing, "Pass me not, O gentle Saviour."
Do not pass.
I wonder, as we close in prayer, every head bowed and every eye closed, I wonder if the Lord has spoken to your heart tonight. I wonder if you find yourself in one of two places. Do you find yourself at that brook? Do you find yourself cut off? Unsure of what's happening, unsure why the Lord has brought you to where you are. Do you find yourself at Zarephath, being melted? Do you find yourself confused as to what the Lord is doing and why he's doing it? I wonder if you just need to trust him tonight. Maybe he's speaking to your heart and just saying to you, trust me. Trust me. I have got this under control. I know what it is that I'm doing. I wonder if the Lord has spoken to your heart tonight. I'm not going to call up your name. I'm not going to mention anything. I just want you to just raise your hand and say, Pastor, the Lord has spoken to me in such a way tonight. And I'm just so thankful for the fact that God has brought Pastor Moyer this week, because that message was for me. Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. 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 Praise the Lord. Amen. Father, we are so thankful. So thankful for the way in which you speak to our hearts. We're so thankful for the way in which you have every situation in our lives under control. And Father, even though sometimes we feel that we're at that brook, we feel that the water has dried up, we feel that there is nowhere else to turn, that you've already got the next place in our lives already planned out for us. Father, I'm just thankful that when we go to a situation that we don't understand, I'm sure Elijah was confused when he was told that you would provide for him, and when he got there, there wasn't even enough provision for a little widow and her child. Father, we're often confused by the situations we find ourselves in. But I'm thankful that you were there. I'm thankful that not only did you provide, you provided in such a spectacular way that there was no way that the woman could take credit. There was no way that Elijah could take credit. It was all of you. And Father, many times we find ourselves in situations, and when you bring us out through the other side, there is no credit that we can take for ourselves, but we give you all the glory, the honor, and the praise. Father, you've spoken to hearts tonight. You've moved in such a wonderful way. And Father, for those who've raised their hands, for those that you've spoken to, for those who find themselves maybe in a difficult circumstance, maybe they find themselves on a brink of stepping out in order to trust you in a way that they've never done before. Father, whatever it is that you've spoken to them about, Lord, I just pray that you would continue to speak to their hearts, that you would help them in the situation that they find themselves in, that you would give them that ability to simply trust in you. Father, I'm thankful that you're not just passing us by tonight, that you are in our midst. I'm thankful that you are here in our service. I'm thankful that we've heard, thus saith the Lord tonight. I'm thankful that we've heard, not from the servant of God, but we've heard the very words of God himself.
Yes.
Because you've spoken to our hearts. I'm thankful that Pastor Moore is just a vessel, as it were, in your hands, willing to be used of you. And I'm thankful, Lord, that you've spoken through him to us tonight by the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
And that you've blessed our hearts because we understand that we can trust you. No matter what it is that we face, no matter where it is that we find ourselves, you are in control. And because of that, we can trust you. And when you bring us from our brook Kerith to Zarephath, and when you move us on again to Mount Carmel, we'll give you the glory for it. And we'll point others to the Lord Jesus Christ, because it's all about him.
Amen.
Father, we thank you for this night. We thank you for these men. We thank you for the singing, for the praising, for the testimonies, for the preaching. But above all, we thank you for your presence, for the gift of eternal life which comes through Christ our Lord. for the fact that you'll never leave us and never forsake us. We thank you for being you. And we thank you that you've met with us tonight in such a wonderful way, and we give you the glory, the honor, and the praise for it. Father, we just pray that you would continue to meet with us in such a wonderful way tonight, tomorrow, Thursday. And as we leave this place, as we go back to our homes, as we go back to our churches, as we go back to our families, to our workplace, to our colleges, wherever it may be, we'll be mindful to give you the glory. We'll be mindful to trust you every step of the way, no matter what it is we face.
Yes.
Father, we just pray and ask these things in the most precious, wonderful, and perfect name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Straight away, so this is perfect picture.